Have you read about the assassination attempt mentioned in the book of Acts in chapter 14? It's not an action that either of us would undertake against another, is it? Would you do that? The assassination attempt described involved the use of poison, but it speaks about a poison in a metaphorical way. It's a metaphor. And this poison was not injected through a needle or something hidden in someone's drink, but it was through words that were spoken. Paul said in Acts 14, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. The Jews were so hateful of Christ that they not only rejected him themselves, but they actively sought to prevent Gentiles from believing. If we can't kill the messengers, let's go ahead and kill the messengers' credibility and their integrity, which in return will prevent the truth from reaching those who haven't believed. Our enemy aims to taint their perception of those bringing the gospel to ensure that people won't listen. Now, remarkably, these actions came not from atheists, but from religious Jews. So you might say, well, I would never assassinate someone. But what about this type of assassination? You might be killing someone's character and reputation through false or malicious statements with the intention to damage their credibility. Slander may not physically end a life, but it perpetrates a more covert and destructive form of harm, character assassination. Now, in our passage, what motivated them to poison? Jealousy. They envied the apostles' accomplishments as they witnessed the people believing their message and turning to follow Christ. They were full of jealousy, not rejoicing. This tactic of the enemy, it extends beyond the context of evangelism that we just considered. The problem extends into churches, into your church, into my church, where Satan seeks to turn believers against each other through slander. Paul himself faced such challenges. For example, in Romans chapter 3, verse 8, he refers to false accusations made against him, where some claimed that he advocated that we should do evil that good may come. Our enemy so hates Christ's church that he'll seek to slander and divide believers from one another when no division should be made. And then unbelieving children, they see the poor conduct of their parents, and they just become disillusioned to Christianity. Satan wins them. Then, to the opposite spectrum, some believers, by failing to establish necessary divisions, end up slandering and misrepresenting God to others by accepting lies and false teachings. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Do you realize that? Certain divisions are necessary. Now, do you and I take this seriously enough? This issue of the fact that we could poison others' minds? James 3:8 describes the tongue as full of deadly poison. We can misuse our words to spew this poison out, as James 3:5 illustrates how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Think a single slanderous blog post or a video could devastate someone's reputation. Just a few words, even whispered in a small corner of the world, it can ignite a massive fire, instantly casting a poisonous cloud over the minds of readers and listeners. Consider this. If you saw someone pouring poison into your drink, you wouldn't continue to drink it, would you? You'd put it down and you'd go confront the person for what they're doing. So why do we keep drinking when someone starts slandering? We often listen until our hearts grow cold towards the person being maligned. It might not physically harm us, but it certainly destroys that person's character in our mind. In the same way, Satan aims to sow discord, tempting individuals to embrace falsehoods. Oh, it is essential to critically evaluate the information we come across. Is it truthful and does it accurately reflect and represent the individual's beliefs and character? We should also ask this, should I even be coming across this information in the first place? Is it for my ears to hear and my eyes to read? Just because it's accessible doesn't mean I should be accessing this information or listening to it. Satan's ultimate goal is to infiltrate and poison your mind and turn you decisively against God Himself. Now, how should we react to harmful slander that is directed at us? Well, look how Paul and Barnabas handled it in our passage. When people turned against them due to lies, in the face of hostility, they chose to stay and defend the truth with courage. As mentioned in the passage, so they remained. They countered the lies by boldly proclaiming their faith and demonstrating God's power through signs and wonders, proving that they were sent from the Lord. Now, despite their efforts, opinions were still split, with some continuing to oppose them. However, when faced with the threat of physical harm, as mentioned in Acts 14:4, where there is a risk of being stoned, they chose to leave and continue spreading the gospel elsewhere. So this teaches us there may be times when we need to speak up, even if it seems like we're just defending ourselves, or there's times to move on. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul shares that the church at Corinth, they grew distant to him in their hearts. Well, this is due to the false apostles' lies accusing Paul of wrongdoing. Well, what did Paul do? He earnestly seeks to repair this relationship, urging them to open their hearts again. And as you read his letters to the church, you can almost picture Paul. He's like an EMT. He's trying to treat someone who has poisoning, and he's aiming to restore and save that relationship. In certain situations, responding to slander, it might not be necessary. Azahel Nettleton, he recounts a conversation between a man and an aged clergyman about dealing with slander. And he said, my neighbors are slandering me. What do I do? And the clergyman advised. He said, do your duty and think nothing about it. If they are disposed to throw mud, let them. But do not attempt to wipe it off, lest you smear yourself with the mud. Nettleton, when faced with slander, he himself was reluctant to defend himself publicly. He only considered sharing his views when he believed it was crucial for the benefit of Christ's kingdom. That's what we find in Acts 14 with what they did there as well. So this suggests that taking action to stop slander might inadvertently give the slanderers an opportunity to garner sympathy when we maybe shouldn't be defending ourselves. So there's different situations that might warrant different reaction. So when someone reacts defensively, maybe that's you or me, and we're just quick to counter accusations, it might imply that we are central to the problem, especially when our response is marked by a strong desire to correct the accuser. This behavior often highlights that the deep concern over the claims made against us, maybe because there is something valid there. Moreover, if allegations are false, you could argue that an individual's true character should naturally clear their name without the need for such vehement defense. Pastor Conrad Murrell, in his article on slander, emphasized the importance of introspection and honesty in response to slander. Even when affirming our innocence, it's wise to consider that there might be some element of truth in the accusation. And this is an opportunity for our personal growth and correction. Acknowledging any truth in slander doesn't validate the entire falsehood, but it allows us to learn and improve. Murrell also pointed out that facing slander can lead to soul-searching and discipline from God, and a deeper trust in God amidst the public rejection that we face. It can be a sanctifying time in our lives. Now, let me give several proactive measures that we can take as believers to prevent ourselves from being deceived by slander. Number one, seek both sides of the story. That's if you should even be involved in the first place. Proverbs 18:17 suggests that one can present his case, and at first he seems very convincing, until the other person comes along and examines it from another perspective. So it's easy to be misled when only hearing one side of an argument. So ensuring that you've listened to all parties involved can prevent misunderstanding. Number two, we need to have direct communication What do I mean by that? We need to follow Jesus' instructions in Matthew 18. If someone brings up another's faults, encourage direct communication between the parties involved rather than entertaining hearsay. This prevents the division that can occur from misunderstanding or deliberate slander. And so what part of go don't we understand when Jesus says, go to your brother between you and him alone? Recognize the tactics of discord, such as gossip and slander that can drive wedges between friends and loved ones. The Bible says a whisperer can separate close friends by sowing seeds of distrust. Fourthly, consult God's word for the truth. If some doubt arises in your mind about God or his goodness, turn to the scriptures and the truth of the word of God for reassurance. God's word is the ultimate source of truth and should be able to dispel any falsehood or misconception about God that's raised into your mind. Fifthly, we need to believe the best about others, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 7, love believes all things, and we need to strive to think the best of others and withhold judgment until all the facts are known. And this involves giving others the benefit of the doubt and seeking clarity through communication. It means you're putting the best spin on things until it's been proven otherwise. Sixth thing, you need to forgive and show love, even in cases where the slander or the gossip and the betrayal is true. Christians are called to forgive and display Christ's love. Jesus' response to Peter's denial, praying for his faith not to fail, is a powerful example of forgiveness and support in the face of betrayal. That's how we need to respond to those who legitimately do slander us. We need to pray that their faith wouldn't fail. Seventh thing, live holy and righteous. To minimize the risk of slander, we should live with integrity and avoid hypocrisy. Much like Paul and Barnabas did to counteract the efforts to discredit them, Peter also understood that slander is an inevitable thing and challenge for the righteous. And so he advises us in 1 Peter 2 to uphold honorable behavior, especially in the presence of non-believers. This way, even if slander occurs, our positive conduct will speak louder and it will render false accusations ineffective. So those are a few measures. And by implementing these measures, Christians can protect themselves from the harmful effects of slander and maintain unity and love within their churches. And lastly, let me end with a few examples of poisoning attempts. Absalom's successful slander campaign is depicted in 2 Samuel 15. He intercepted those seeking judgment from his father, suggesting that his dad was inadequate and David is a bad leader. And he was lamenting the lack that my father has not appointed people to deal with your case. And so Absalom's claims, they affected and poisoned the citizens' minds against King David. And the passage says that Absalom, he stole their hearts. And he said, oh, that I were judging the land. You know, I would give you justice. Unlike my father, he's not giving you justice. And so Absalom misled the people and turned them against King David. So that situation exemplifies slander's power to sway hearts and minds based on half-truths or complete lies. Absalom's deception led to a mutiny against David, though his followers eventually recognized their mistake, which is what often happens when you follow the person who is committing the slander. Eventually, it becomes evident to you who they truly are. What is God's view on those who dispense poisonous slander? Proverbs 6:19 condemns those who sow discord as a sin that God hates. So, in conclusion, in a world where words have the power to uplift or destroy, it is crucial to be aware of the impact that our speech can have on others and on ourselves. The reality is that there are individuals who, lost in their own beliefs, may attempt to tarnish the truth, and those who stand by it are aiming to keep others from being ensnared in falsehood. And so this should prompt us to ask these following questions. Number one, Are we steadfastly and courageously speaking the truth, ensuring others are not misled by deceit, but are exposed to genuine truth? Secondly, as believers, it's essential to reflect on our own actions. Is there any way that I am inadvertently poisoning minds, the mind of someone else, with my words? We should also ask, have we allowed our perception of someone to be tainted by unfounded claims? It's easy to be influenced by hearsay, but critical to seek the truth for ourselves. So, has someone's reputation been unjustly damaged in our circle through slander? Also, ask yourself this, how do you view the Lord? We've got to be diligent against any misconceptions that could distance us from the truth of God's character. Furthermore, it's important not to become overly sensitive, and all of this is thinking about minds being poisoned and character assassination. Don't become overly sensitive where you ignore criticism and you call something slander that is not slander, it is a valid rebuke. Not all harsh words are malicious. Some may be necessary truths for our growth. So, guard against the venom of slander. This is a vital part of your Christian life. And you want to maintain the purity of your mind and your soul. You want to maintain right thoughts about the Lord. By fostering a culture of truth, understanding, and grace, we can protect ourselves and others from being swayed by baseless lies. Remembering the destructive power of the tongue, we need to just go commit ourselves to use our words to heal, to uplift, to preach the gospel to the lost, to align ourselves with God's love and truth in a world that is so full of lies. So may God help us to be people of truth and to speak the truth.